greet each one in Jesus' precious name this afternoon. I suppose we could spend a lot of time in reflecting on the blessings we've received in being here, and we want to do that briefly. It's been such a blessing, the challenges we have received, and we want to take those along home, and we want to make adjustments like Brother Sherman challenged us. It has been a real blessing and a strengthening time to be here in Dublin, Georgia, and also to see where y'all are again here in Dublin. We'd appreciate the hospitality and just being here with you. We do want to move on into the subject of the afternoon, promoting and maintaining biblical holiness. I spent a good amount of time studying the message of promoting and maintaining holiness. And just last week, then I suddenly saw the word biblical was in there. But I was very thankful that I didn't have to change my notes. And I just reflected on that. That told me that I'm a part of a church, that when we take the pulpit, when we take God's word, when we have a subject to address, we want to be biblical. And I'm so glad that it's expected. Let's not take that for granted. Let's never lose that. Promoting and maintaining biblical holiness. You can turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. While you're turning there, I'll just read a little something I read recently. Got a little devotional on email, and it read like this. To be surrendered to God is of more value than our personal holiness. Concern over our personal holiness causes us to focus our eyes on ourselves, and we become overly concerned about the way we walk and talk and look out of fear of offending God. And I said, wait. Now, I don't profess to understand all the definitions of the English language. In fact, it was one of my weak points in school. But if they're saying that surrender to God, we can minus holiness, I disagree. If they're saying by offending God, that means disobedience to God is okay, then I fear to offend God. It's said to be surrendered to God is of more value than our personal holiness. Concern over our personal holiness causes us to focus our eyes on ourselves, and we become overly concerned about the way we walk and talk and look out of fear of offending God. Maybe I don't understand what they're trying to say, but I saw a danger in that for myself, the way I understood. I fear to offend God because God is God. He sets the standard for holiness. I understand that surrender and holiness link hands. And probably on the pathway to holiness, surrender precedes holiness momentarily. I'm not sure how to explain all of that. But we need to be concerned about personal holiness. And I wasn't sure in studying if we should look at ourselves or we should talk about leading our people, being largely ministerial body here, but I think largely it's going to be looking at our personal life. Because if we don't understand holiness as pastors and deacons and bishops, as leaders of God's sheep, if we don't understand that, it's going to be hard for our people to understand and know what holiness is. The Bible says that, is it the husbandman must be first partaker of the fruit. We need to know what the fruit is. We need to know what that is in our life. I suppose I'll read now in 2 Corinthians, actually starting in chapter 6, verse 15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's probably my favorite verse of the Bible, is this 2 Corinthians, 7:1. Let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfect in holiness in the fear of God. I appreciate this emphasis on biblical holiness, this title that we have. You know, holiness is the essence of Christianity. You withdraw holiness from Christianity, you don't have Christianity. It is the essence of it. You know, there's many things in life that can separate. Even the doctors and so on, medical professionals, can separate your blood. And one part becomes, was it plasma? I probably get the wrong terminology here, but they can separate that. They pull all these things apart. But you cannot withdraw holiness from Christianity. Right. Cannot. Hebrews 12:14 talks about how the importance of holiness also. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We need reminded that we live in a world full of iniquity. We live in a society that is sinfully permissive. We live in communities of rank ungodliness. We live in an era of deluded and disillusioned Christianity. This is our battleground. This is what we face. And the voices that proclaim wrong is right and right is wrong are very loud. Those voices are loud. But be not discouraged, brothers and sisters. This does not spell defeat for the Christian. Oh, no. In fact, my mind goes there to Revelation chapter 3. It says like this, "Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." We may be living in the time of Sardis, but it does not spell defeat for us. There were a few in Sardis that had not defiled their garments. Let us be of those few that have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white. Is this us? Is this me? Are we holy? There's actually a few more verses there in Revelation chapter 3 I'd like to read, just reading a warning there that is given to us. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." And then verse 4, "Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." So we have the warning that we won't know the hour. If we drift away, if we drift away from God, we drift away from holiness, if we try to extract this holiness from Christianity, there will be an hour when we know not. The Spirit will leave us. Like Samson, he said, I will arise and do what I did before, and he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. It's a serious warning for us. Very serious. Well, the word promote is to help or encourage, to exist or to flourish. I like the word flourish. We see something that is flourishing. It's more than just existing, but it's vibrant with life. It's big and it's beautiful and it's full and it's gorgeous. Flourish. We need to promote this biblical holiness. We need to make it flourish. We need to make it full and beautiful. To maintain is to keep in existence or continuance, to preserve. Well, we've tried to limit this message to 5 points that I believe are vital to promoting and maintaining biblical holiness. 5 points. This is not the extent of the subject of holiness, but we'll try to cover 5 points. Number one, need to understand God's standard of excellence. We need to understand it. There's a verse back in Hosea, chapter 4, verse 6. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. We need to understand God's standard of excellence. That is, to promote and maintain biblical holiness, we must understand what it is and what the requirements for it are. In life, if you need to do something you've never done before, there's some kind of instruction, there's some kind of knowledge that you must gain so that you can perform the task that was required of us. If there's no instruction given, there's no knowledge acquired, we are lost. We need to get that knowledge so that we can perform. Same way in the area of holiness. And just like to touch three things in understanding what holiness is, and again, subject of itself, just touch three things under this point. Holiness is being made free from sin. Are we that? So Romans 6:22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and to end and the end everlasting life. Be made free from sin includes at least two things. That is the salvation experience. We call it regeneration, and that is a new nature. We call it justification, that's a new position before God. It is a cleansing. Go back in the Old Testament, and anything that was made holy was sprinkled. It was washed. It was sprinkled. It was blood or water sprinkled. There was all kinds of cleansing. But into making it holy, it needed to be washed and cleansed. We, as individuals, we did not come into this life holy. No. But we came to the age of accountability where we realized that God was calling us and we were a sinful person before Him. And this, we were made free from sin, and that is holiness through the salvation experience. Secondly, is careful obedience to God. Careful obedience to God. This holiness being made free from sin. What is that? You know, you could preach in many a church, in many a congregation. I could ask you to raise your hand this morning. Are you interested? Are you concerned about being obedient to God? And hands would go up in many a church. But what does it mean in practical experience? What does it mean? We need to define those things, and we don't have time to do that this morning. But God's Word, the Bible, has practical attachments to holiness. We discussed some of those things yesterday, the areas of the digital world, the technology. And we must understand in some of these things, in all of these things, there's attachments. And as we look at these issues, we must be able to make those connections so that we understand. But I just want to remind us that this careful obedience to God has practical attachments to everyday life. I'd like to just strengthen another one. Think about careful obedience to God. Somewhere in there it includes obedience to the church. It's another one to think it's weakening. Can I challenge us with that? Careful obedience to the church. Well, we don't get too out of, you know, we ain't be careful. The church can't tell us everything to do. Careful obedience to God. The church has its place in obedience to God. And people must fall under that. That's another thing. I think we need to strengthen that. We don't want our, in this part, I'd like to challenge us that our decrees don't become too weak. The practical attachments that we've made to the Word, let's not let them become too weak. The second thing I'd like to mention under the first point is holiness to God. Holiness is God's primary call to Christians. It's our biggest job. There's no substitute for holiness. No substitute. You know, we must be careful. I think there's a temptation for some individuals to go into Christian service and to skirt holiness. It's a downfall of the church. We cannot skirt holiness and go into Christian service. You know, when Jesus called His disciples, He said, "Come, follow Me." And what next? "And I will make you fishers of men." There was a following of Jesus that needed to be done. There was a pathway of holiness that was primary. There's no counterbalance for unholiness. We can't look at our life and say, "Well, I know of unholiness here, but over here I am holy, and over here I am holy." And so we look at the picture and we average it. There's a lot of things in life that we can average. It works great in numbers. You can find your way in many things by averaging, but you can't find your way in holiness by averaging our life. We cannot find our way. You know, if all that gets accomplished in our life is being truly holy, then we have been truly successful. If at the great judgment we are judged to possess true holiness alone, then heaven will be ours. The third point under the first is we must understand our call to entirety of holiness, as opposed to partial or segmented holiness. In other words, all areas. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 talks about being wholly sanctified. All of us. We read the verse in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Cleansing ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We need to, in Romans 6, it talks about yielding our members. What members? Our hands and our feet and our eyes and our mind. All of our members. We are to be entirely holy. Not this partial, not this segmented holiness. 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God is all holy, and he's asking us to be holy. Second point of the message is accept God's standard of excellence. Romans 6:18, we're to be servants of righteousness. We accept. We receive the knowledge, but we go further. We make it a part of our lives. We receive that. We accept that. Promoting and maintaining biblical holiness can begin only when we make God's standard of holiness our working goal. That is the Bible. You know, did we ever learn of an idea in life that would have benefited us greatly? However, it died for lack of being implemented. Probably all can identify with that. There's a good idea. We come over from somewhere, and you know what? I'm going to implement that on the farm. I'm going to implement that in my garden. I'm going to implement that in my home life, whatever it was. But something of lesser value than spiritual value, some material gain or material aspect of life. But as time went on, it failed to be implemented, and we never gained from it. We need to make these things. We need to accept the knowledge that we have, and we receive that as our working goal. I believe we err when Scripture is examined and our working goal is seeing what we can get by with in life and still be saved in the end. But you know, it's not so hard for our mind to go that way. It's not so hard for us to say, do I really have to do this? And examine Scripture and say, well, I think maybe right there's a loophole. I'm not sure if it's telling me, it's kind of suggesting that I should do this, but it's not really a command. We need to be careful. If our working goal is seeing how much we can get by with and still be saved in the end, I believe we err. In other words, how much holiness is required to be holy? How much sin is allowed inside the perimeters of holiness? God's word must be embraced. We must adhere to its commands, heed its teachings, carry out its wishes, and be delighted for the privilege to do so. Delighted. Am I delighted to receive the word? To make it a part of my life. Accept it. Number three, we need to live out God's standard of excellence. I need to turn to Romans chapter 6. There's quite a few verses there. Just sprinkling through that chapter. That chapter was vital in my study. Romans 6, 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And we can read 10 through 23, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, ye should obey in the lust thereof. I'll cease reading there. But we need to live out God's standard of excellence. Promoting and maintaining biblical holiness happens when there are visible examples of successful Christian excellence. Someone needs to live out this Christian excellence. Someone needs to live out this holiness if it's going to be promoted and maintained. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But there would be a practical example, perhaps. You know, as I come down through, I didn't see a lot of crops growing yet, but I saw a few fields where the corn was coming up. And as I saw the success of that farmer, it's not hard to identify with him and say, you know, there's nice, clean fields and neat rows. And, you know, I think I could do that. Because I saw someone else was successful, I think I could follow him. If I could live next door to him and get a farm close to him, I believe I could do what he did. Because he showed me the way. He showed me that he could be successful. Then I think I can too. And it's a little bit that way in the Christian life. There needs to be someone that shows the way. Someone that actually lives out this life if it's going to be promoted and maintained. Living out holiness means there is a careful personal walk in obedience to God's Word. And I come back to that verse in 2 Corinthians 7:1, cleansing ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, He covers all of our life. When we live out God's standard of excellence, it's not just the things that we do, but it's the attitudes that we have, and it's the meditation of the heart. David, the psalmist David said, let the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee. And that's not all the verse. It doesn't all come to me right now. But he was concerned about, if you look at that word up, it talks about the murmurings of his heart, the little vibrations of his heart. This living out God's standard of excellence, it's an entirety. We need to live it all. You know, the attitudes. It's so easy to do things in front of all of you and where you see me in my life, the things that I actually do with my hands and my feet and what you observe. It's not that hard to fall in line of holiness. But what goes on inside of my heart? Are we aware as leaders of what's happening inside? How I think and what I wish and what I desire? You see, holiness is more than what spills out. This must be a personal experience for leaders and our parishioners. Number four, we need to teach God's standard of excellence. Biblical holiness is promoted and maintained when there is constant verbal instruction from God's Word. I remember one of the things around the time of my ordination, I believe it was Brother Steve mentioned that told us, you know, he said, the things that you want to keep, you need to preach. The things that you want to keep, you need to preach. If there's constant verbal instruction from God's Word, biblical holiness is promoted and maintained. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And actually, the word perish there means to be made naked. Where there is no vision, the people are made naked. Meaning they lose their holiness. Can be at least applied. Acts 8:31, he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? This was the Ethiopian eunuch. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. This man was traveling alone, and he was reading God's Word. And Philip joined with the chariot and said, you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless some man show me? This verbal instruction of God's Word promotes and maintains holiness. I'd like to take a minute to encourage us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God in preparation for our preaching in our home congregations. You know what? I really worry about preaching down here. There are some southern theologians that I'm a little nervous. I'm a little intimidated. And maybe some northern spiritual aristocrats that I'm a little scared of. And so there's a little extra time, I think, in studying a sermon. A little extra effort. But you know what? Our home congregations deserve that. They deserve all the time we can put into it. They know. And if I can just encourage us as leaders too in watching over our flocks, the Sunday school teachers, let's encourage even those sisters that teach the preschool classes. They need to go in there with prayer and a burden on their heart that this is God's Word. This is the gospel seed. You know,
for one of us to go teach a primary class? Would you even have to study the lesson?
Listen, this is God's work.
We need to go into even those times. I know the temptation is this piece of cake, junior, primary.
Easy. This is God's work.
All of those areas deserve our best in preparation and prayer. Study to show myself approved unto God.
Number five, hold on to God's standard of excellence. Hold on. To promote and maintain biblical holiness, we must prove by our discipline that it is most dear to us. That holiness is most dear to us. That is, in the way our decrees are written, as they are attached in practical application to holiness, and that is calling into account the offenders. We must never allow holiness to be optional. Never. Personally or for our parishioners. Repentance and confession is the remedy for failure. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Church leaders must discipline sin to preserve holiness. 1 Corinthians 5:6 through 8. Now, I'd like to give a caution. I think there is a challenge we face in this discipline as leaders. We must avoid the mixed signal that prevails when our discipline proves that God's laws are of less value than our decrees. It's a concern of mine. I'll read it again. We must avoid the mixed signal that prevails when our discipline proves that God's laws are of less value than our decrees. It's a challenge. Let's ask a few questions. Is a malicious spirit less sinful than half-white sneakers? Just ask the question. And I'm reflecting, those of you who aren't familiar with our decrees for the keep, we ask even our casual wear that our shoes are of a black color. But is a malicious spirit less sinful than those half-white sneakers? Is jealousy or envy less sinful than a bolder print dress? I want to challenge us on this point. Is a bitter heart less sinful than a spoiler fin on a vehicle? Is slander and gossip less sinful than watching a DVD? The temptation, I think, that comes to us as leaders is when we make a rule in the decree, it's something we can get a hold of. And people cross that line, well, then we can get a hold of them. But you know, God's word is just as clear. God's word is just as clear. We must avoid the mixed signal that prevails when our discipline proves that God's laws are of less value than our decrees. I could challenge us on that. John 19:7, and this is the far side of that thought. The Jews had Jesus in question. They had him there. And the Jews answered him and said, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." What happened? They had proved by their discipline that God's laws were of less value than their decrees. They need to kill Jesus because they had a law. He was the Son of God. He was all holiness. He was perfect. But their laws, little by little by little by little by little, had gotten them to the place that God's laws were blurred and their law caused them to kill the Holy Son of God. In closing, we need to understand, accept, live, teach, and hold biblical holiness. If we implement these five words in biblical holiness, we will have done something to preserve it and cause it to flourish. May God bless.